2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians right now. We find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to finish off the chapter today. And we're going through this kind of slow, but just enjoying this rich, rich letter written to this church in Corinth. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, we do love you. And we do proclaim today your greatness, your goodness in this place. That you are a great God, that you are a good God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with a perfect love, an unconditional love, an everlasting love. We thank you, God, that you have touched our lives, that you've given us life. And Lord, today our desire is just that your Spirit might do a work in us today. To draw us nearer to you, to make us more like Christ. Lord, that's why we're here. We want to leave this place today different than when we came. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you today. What is your favorite fragrance? Now, if you are a woman here, maybe it's a perfume that you like to wear that just makes you kind of feel pretty when you put it on. Maybe it's the smell of your favorite flower. Maybe it's a rose or maybe some other flower that you just love the fragrance. And when somebody gives you one of those flowers, it just really, you know, blesses you because you so love that fragrance. Maybe it's the smell of a clean house, you know, that just kind of gets you going. The house is all clean. Or maybe it's your husband's cologne. We all have our favorite fragrances. They say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so for guys, I would think that if you're like me, you know, that fragrance has to do with food. You know, maybe it's the smell of steaks that have been marinating in teriyaki sauce, grilling on the barbecue, you know. You come home, or it's the smell of something fresh baked as you walk in the door, chocolate chip cookies, or my wife, she makes this cherry cobbler thing, and when I walk in the door and I smell that, I know it's going to be a good evening, you know? It's going to be sweet. It's true, we all have those fragrances that we really, really enjoy, but we also have fragrances that we don't enjoy much at all. Garlic breath is, I think, one of those fragrances. The smell of messy diapers. Don't like that fragrance. Or rotten eggs. It's true. There are fragrances that we really enjoy, and there's fragrances that we don't enjoy at all. But have you ever thought of this? That your life is a fragrance. Your life is a fragrance. It's true. Physically, you have a specific body odor. In fact, a blind person's sense of smell is so sharp and so keen that they can distinguish people by their body odor if they've been around them enough. You walk in the room and it's like they know, oh, Rob's here today, you know, because they can sense, they can smell you. We have a fragrance physically that emanates from our life, but you know what? We have a fragrance spiritually. You have a smell as well, a spiritual fragrance that will emanate from your life. Now, we've all experienced what we call bad BO, bad body odor. But you know what? You can also experience what we could call bad SO, bad spiritual odor. And you see, how you smell spiritually will depend upon your closeness to Christ, your fellowship with Christ. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul is responding to accusations made about him by some who were in the church at Corinth that didn't like Paul, that were really against his ministry. And one of the beefs that they had with Paul was the fact that Paul had delayed in his coming to them. He ends 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he ends that book by saying, if the Lord permits, I want to come to you, I want to be with you, I've got this desire to come and just, you know, give you this double blessing, but Paul had delayed in his coming. And so there were those who didn't like Paul that were saying, look, Paul, he's fickle and you can't trust his word. You know, he doesn't mean what he says. He doesn't do what he says he's going to do. And if we can't trust Paul's personal word, then how can we trust his message? How can we really know that he was an apostle? And they were also accusing Paul of being heavy-handed in his dealings with people. So Paul, here in chapters 1 and 2, has been addressing or responding to these accusations. And I really find that interesting because this was a personal attack on Paul. And it's interesting to me that Paul responds to it because we see those in the Bible, guys like David, where King Saul, he's saying all these lies about David. He's attacking David's integrity. He's attacking David's character. And David doesn't respond at all. David doesn't say a word at all. David is a great example in that situation of trusting the Lord and letting God be his defense and letting the true colors of Saul, his accuser, be revealed over time. But Paul, on the other hand, addresses the accusations head on. I find that interesting. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, we're told, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." In other words, don't lower yourself down to the level of a fool. Just ignore him. Don't even answer him. But then in the very next verse, we're told, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now that tells me that different circumstances dictate different biblical responses. Paul responds to the accusations, I believe, not to protect his own image and integrity, but to protect the message of the gospel. He responds to the accusations because the integrity of the message that he preached was at stake, and Paul felt that was worth fighting for. So we've seen Paul here in chapter 1. I'll sum it up, I think, in verse 12. He responds in this way. If you want to look at chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you." Paul's basically saying, look, my method, my approach to ministry hasn't changed at all. I haven't changed my tune. He pastored in Corinth for a year and a half, and he's saying the same way I was with you that year and a half is the same way that I am now. The same approach that I took then is the same approach that I take now. He's basically saying to them that nothing had changed. And then in chapter 2, he calls their attention to his love for them. And the fact that he really didn't want to make another painful visit to them, that he had already had to rebuke them and to challenge them to deal with the sin that was in the church. And now he was anxiously awaiting for Titus to come back with the response to the strong letter that he had just sent them. And Paul basically says in chapter 2 that I was thankful when God opened up a door for me in Troas to preach the gospel because it delayed my coming to you because I really didn't want to come and be a bummer. I really didn't want to come and be the heavy. I didn't want to come again. I already went down that road with you guys. And so I was hoping, you know, that Titus, I would meet up with him and he would come and have a good report. And so Paul's been laying out his heart to them. And then despite all of Paul's struggles and all of his challenges that he faced in ministry, Paul saw in the midst of it all the faithfulness of God, which is what he breaks into as we hit chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what he says. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Pause there for just a moment. Note that word always. This is a great truth for you to grab a hold of today. That as you set your mind on Christ, you set your heart on Christ, your desire to yield to Christ, know this, he always leads us in triumph. Not sometimes, not occasionally, not when he feels like it, but he always leads us in triumph. God is always moving us toward that place of victory. If you're going through tough things today, know this. Rest in this. Grab a hold of this today, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, and He's leading you to victory. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. In the Christian life, we are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from a position of victory, because Jesus has already won the war. Jesus has already established the victory, and He's leading us to victory, which is why Paul would also say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Now listen, it might take some time, but eventually we find ourselves seeing the good that has come out of the situation, out of the trial, out of the difficulty that we find ourselves in. That might take some time, but we can rest and we can know, as Paul says, "And we know." And oftentimes it comes hindsight, it comes after we've been through the storm, that we can look and go, "Okay, I see the blessing, I see the good, I see the victory that has come out of this, that God is working in this great time of difficulty." So Paul declares, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now note, Paul is using a word picture here that comes straight out of Roman life. Straight out of the Roman victory parade, the Roman triumphal entry. You see, it was the custom in the Roman Empire that when a conquering general returned victoriously from a campaign over one of the enemies of Rome, especially if he conquered a group of over 5,000, that the Roman Senate would meet and they would grant him a triumph. They would grant him a victory parade. And it was quite a processional. You can read about it, go online and Google it. The first thing that happened was the state officials, the politicians, the Senate, they would be leading the brigade. After them would come the trumpeters who were heralding the coming. They were announcing, you know, the fact that this was a great event. And then after that was the spoils. Everything that they had, all the treasures and all the riches that they had got from that enemy that they had conquered was there, and they were bringing that together. And then after that would be a white bull, which was going to be offered as a sacrifice to the gods. And then came the conquered, the kings, the princes, the generals, the leaders, the soldiers in chains, shackled, and they're, you know, marching there into the city. And then after them would be the musicians, and they would be playing their instruments, and everybody would be, you know, just dancing and singing. And then after them would come the priests, and the priests would have these censers where they would be burning incense, and the smell of that incense would just be flowing through the air, and it was just a great, great smell. And then after that came the general himself. And the general would be on a chariot that was drawn by four white horses. And he would be wearing a purple tunic that was embroidered with gold and palm leaves. And over that would be a purple toga that would be marked out with golden stars. And he'd have in his hand an ivory scepter. And then behind him would be a slave that would be holding up above his head a crown. And then behind that would be his family that would be in chariots. And they would be all, you know, just proud that their dad or their uncle or their son, you know, this general has come home with this great, great, you know, victory. And then after that would be his soldiers, all of his army dressed in their best and all decked out, and they're coming in, and there would be those that would be yelling in the army, "Triumph, triumph, triumph." I mean, it was an impressive scene. And all along the roadway that they would be marching on would be flowers that they would be stepping on and that they would be crushing. And as they stepped on these flowers, the fragrance of those flowers would be going off into the air. And so you've got these flowers being crushed and the incense that would be burning and just filling that whole scene with this fragrance. And to those conquering soldiers who had been in the field so long, it was a sweet aroma. It was the aroma of life. It was the aroma that was signaling at the end of this parade was going to be a great victory feast. But to those who were conquered, those who had been taken captive, it was the aroma of death. Because they knew at the end of that parade, a lot of them were going to be executed. And so for them, it was the aroma of death. To those who were the conquering soldiers, it was the aroma of life. And this is the scene that Paul is drawing upon as he writes these words. That his life and his ministry brought forth the fragrance of Christ. And understand, he wasn't just talking here about his message. It definitely includes that, but he was speaking also about his manner of life, the way that he conducted himself. Yes, his message. Why the message? Well, to those whom God is drawing, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is life. It brings life. It's like a breath of fresh air after trying so many things that leave a person panting. That's how the person is right now who doesn't know Jesus, and they're in this life and they have this void in their heart and they're trying all these things to try to satisfy themselves, to try to bring life into their hearts. All these things that they're hoping are going to, you know, bring satisfaction, and they try one thing after another, and it leaves them panting. It leaves them gasping for air. But to the person who realizes that they're a sinner, to the person who has come to that place of they're being drawn by God, convicted of their sin, and they respond to that message of the gospel that God sent His Son to come and die on a cross to pay the price for our sins, and that in Him is life. And they hear that message, and it's like just putting one of those oxygen masks over a person, just gasping for air. It just breathes life into their heart. But to the person who doesn't want to hear that message, who rejects that message, it's the aroma of death because it condemns them. It reminds them that they are a sinner. It reminds them that they've been separated from God. It reminds them that things, it reminds them of what they already know in their heart, that they're not right with God, and there's nothing that they can do to fix that because it's only about what Jesus did, and it condemns that person. Listen, there are only two choices today. You give your heart to Jesus Christ and be saved, and He infuses it with life. It's the aroma of life. But you reject Christ and you suffer the consequences. Listen, there are people, good people, who end up in hell simply because they rejected God's gift of love and life that He offers in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And for that person who is being drawn by God, who's convicted of their sin, oh, it's like it melts their heart to the place of just they're broken and they're ready. And it's the aroma of life. But to the person who just stands their ground, I don't need that. It's like the hardening of the clay. So Paul definitely is making reference here to his message, the preaching of the knowledge of Christ. But he isn't just referring to his preaching. He's referring to his life. He's referring to the way that he lived. Notice that phrase, among you, in verse 15. This speaks of his lifestyle. The way we were among you. This is how we conducted ourselves. And this has really been his argument all along, that his life and his conduct among them, his manner of ministry among them, that it was emanating the character of Christ. The character of Christ was being emanated from his life. And this is what's really interesting. And I want you to listen to this, especially today if you're going through a trial. The more that Paul was crushed, the more that he was pressed, just like those flowers, the more the fragrance of Christ came out of him. And you know what? The same thing holds true for us. We have the potential, each one of us. We have the potential to be the fragrance of Christ among those that we come in contact with. To those who are believers, it's the aroma of life. To those whom God is drawing, it's the aroma of a life. But to those who are unbelievers, to those who are rejecting the Lord, it's the aroma of death. Now, why would Paul make this distinction and contrast? Why would we be the aroma of death to the unbeliever? The answer is really simple. It's conviction. It's conviction. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus kind of used a little different analogy, giving the same illustration in John chapter 3 in verses 18 through 21. Jesus basically said this. He says that the light, speaking of himself, has come into the world, but this was the problem. Men loved the darkness rather than the light. And this is why, or he said, they hated the light. Those living in darkness hated the light. And this is why, he said, because it exposes their evil deeds. It exposes what's wrong with them. It exposes what's wrong in their lives. When an unbeliever or a backslidden Christian comes in contact with a genuine believer, somebody who loves the Lord, it's uncomfortable because your life around them, it's convicting. Because they look at you and they see the joy and they see the peace and they see, you know, how you're trusting God in the midst of your trial. And it convicts them because they realize they don't have that. It makes them feel uncomfortable. And some of you have experienced that. You've had family members, you've had friends who have abandoned you since you become a Christian because they just don't want to be around you anymore because they like their darkness and the light in you makes them feel very, very uncomfortable. And so to the unbeliever living in sin, the fragrance of Christ in your life is going to be the aroma of death to them. Because they're living in the cow pasture. You know, they're living around the pile of manure. And they've become content with the smell that they don't even notice anymore. It's like people who live in Bakersfield, you know? And if you're from Bakersfield, I don't mean this as an insult, but it's true. You know, drive down the 5, you go to the Bakersfield, what is that? You know, and you're in Bakersfield, and you're like, hey, what is that smell? And somebody from Bakersfield goes, what? You know, what smell? I don't smell anything. Because they've gotten used to it. You know, they've gotten used to that smell. You have to get them out of the cow pasture for them to start appreciating the fresh air. It's like they get somewhere where that smell isn't there anymore. It's like, wow, I didn't know life could smell like this, you know, kind of a thing. But they get used to that. The person who is all dirty and sweaty and stinky doesn't need perfume or cologne. He needs a shower. When I was in junior high, I played in a basketball tournament one day, and it was a hot day, and it was in this hot gym, and I sweat just profusely. So afterwards, you know, I was pretty stinky, but I was in a hurry. So I decided to skip the shower and I just put on some, you know, my street clothes, and I decided, you know what, I'm going to just throw on some cologne. So I got this Old Spice and I, you know, threw it on my neck and threw it on, and it made things worse. I mean, it was gross. It was disgusting. And you know what? That's what a lot of people are doing today. They have the stench of sin on them, and it's foul. And they're trying to clean up their acts. They're trying to do good things and make them smell better. They might look better. They might put on a new set of clothes. They might have a new look. And they actually do kind of get a new smell. It's what I call the smell of the flesh. It's the fragrance of pride. It's all about their good deeds, and I'm a good person now, and you know God's going to accept me because my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. And the problem is they've never dealt with the stink of sin, which is a foul odor to God. Listen, when someone needs a shower, all the perfume and cologne in the world is only going to make matters worse. That's why Jesus invites us to come to Him and to be cleansed. To be washed in the blood of Christ so that sin's stain and sin's stench can be removed and we can be cleansed and forgiven and have our sins forgiven and forgotten. And when somebody gives their heart to Christ and allows Him to cleanse it and to make it new, it's sweet. And when that person gets around other people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose hearts have been touched and they've been forgiven and they've been washed, it's the fragrance of life as they're sharing together what God has done for them and in them and through them. And it's a blessing. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners touched by the work of Christ on the cross. It's a reminder of how great He is. And that's what Paul was about. That's what he preached. He loved to preach Jesus. He loved to live for Jesus. That's what he was about, helping people get clean and get saved and get set free. So verse 17 takes us full circle. Full circle in this whole thing that he's been laying out about his conduct and approach to ministry when he says in verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." You see, there were those in Paul's day, just like there are those in our day, who used the word of God, used the ministry, in order to get rich off of it. They used the ministry to pad their pockets. They used the ministry to promote their agendas. And they do so by manipulating people, manipulating God's sheep. And I have to tell you that to me, that is the most despicable thing that a pastor can ever do. I think it's horrible. I think they should be removed from ministry. They ought to be tarred and feathered. You know how I feel. I mean, it's just horrible. When you see somebody standing behind God, the Word of God, and they're going down that road, and they're not seeking to what they can give to people, how they can bless people, but how they can take from them. It's absolutely horrible. And oftentimes, those who are peddling the Word of God, as Paul uses that term, often are telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And I think Paul definitely has that in mind here because of the word that he uses for peddle is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's a word which means to corrupt. And it came to refer to the con man, the street hustler who is selling a knockoff or a cheap imitation of the real thing. He's the guy on the street corner. This is the picture. This is what Paul feels like. This is the pastor that gets up and he's trying to get into your pocketbook. He's trying to manipulate. Paul says he's like that guy, you know, standing on the street corner that has a big coat, opens up and goes, "Can I interest you in a watch today?" You know? Genuine Rolexes, or he's pushing up his sleeve and he's got, you know, all these watches on it. And they're not the real thing. They're the knockoff of the real thing. And the most common one were in Paul's day were those who were selling watered-down wine. And you know what? In the church today, there are those who are selling a watered-down gospel. They want you to feel good. They want it to always be the aroma of life, and so they're not going to tell you about sin. They're not going to tell you about judgment. They're not going to tell you about that there is a hell Oh, they're not going to mention that. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 that a mark of the last days would be that because people have itching ears, there would be those type of people preaching today, bringing that type of thing out. That wasn't Paul. Paul was going to tell the truth, and he spoke the truth. And to those who received it, it was the aroma of life. And to those who didn't receive it, it was the aroma of death, because it condemned them. So Paul here is once again coming to that place and saying, look at my conduct, the way I carried myself. You remember, it was the aroma of life to those of you who received the message of the gospel. And that's what our life can be. You have a fragrance. You have a fragrance. And you can have a fragrance today that is one that emanates Jesus. And so I want to close today by just talking about, once we've been saved, once we've given our life to the Lord, how do we maintain the fragrance of Christ in our lives? And I want to suggest three ways. Three ways. First of all, through worship. We see a great picture of this in John chapter 12. It's the week before the Passover. Jesus is in Bethany. And as he's there in a house, his disciples are with him. They're sitting around the table, and in comes Mary. Mary's that one that we see, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And she's always, we always find her at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11. She's always at the feet of Jesus. And here once again, we find her in John chapter 12 at the feet of Jesus. And she comes in, and we're told there that she came and brought a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And then it says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now this was a very costly expression of worship on Mary's part. Many Bible teachers believe that in that bottle of perfume, that oil of spikenard would contain what would be her dowry, what she would give to her husband. And so in essence, she was basically saying, I know, Jesus, that I can't be married to you because you're not getting married. You don't have, you know, one woman as your bride. You've got a church that is your bride. But I love you that much, and I'm going to take that which is my dowry, and I'm going to break it, and I'm going to pour it over you to anoint you. And Jesus would say that in that chapter, that this was done to anoint him for burial. What's interesting, though, there in John chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us that that fragrance that was now on Jesus, it filled the whole house. It went throughout the whole house. Ladies, you want your house to be filled with the fragrance of Christ, be a worshiper. Put on the praise music, and as you're cleaning and doing your thing, just be worshiping. Let it be an act of worship as unto the Lord. But here's what I also love about that story. Jesus ended up leaving that house, and that fragrance was still on him. But you know where else it was? It was on Mary. Because she had taken and she had wiped his feet with her hair. And now the fragrance that was on Jesus was now on Mary. And that's what worship does. It draws us into that place where as we just get our focus, it puts our focus on the right things. It puts our heart in the right place. And that fragrance of Christ comes upon us. You know, yesterday my wife needed me to run to Walmart for an errand to pick up a few things for her. And the worst place to go on a Saturday here in North County is Costco, okay? That's the worst place. But the second worst place has to be Walmart, okay? But I went to pick up these things. And I was in a hurry because we had company coming from out of town, and I had to go pick up my daughter Amanda at some friends. And so I'm trying to get all this stuff done. And so I go get my, you know, four things, and I'm walking up to the checkout thing, and I'm strategically looking what's the best line to get into. And they have this new thing. I hadn't seen this before at Walmart. It's the speedy checkout line. And so I'm like, great, that's where I want to go. And I get behind. There's one guy in front of me. He has three things. I'm thinking, this is going to be great. I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to be on time. And I got to tell you, at the speedy checkout line. They ought to have people working in that section that are on Red Bull or something, you know? Or have had one too many Starbucks. This lady was like in slow motion. She's taking his shirt and she's folding it real nice and, you know, and taking the thing just slow motion, putting it into the bag. And I'm like just, you know, doing this kind of thing. And then the guy, and this is a pet peeve of mine. You get up to the checkout, you know, thing, and you have your business in order, you know. You have your card out, you have your cash out, or your check, or whatever you're going to use to pay. And, you know, she rings up his whole thing, and he still has his wallet in his back pocket, and, you know, he finally pulls it out, and he's having a hard time getting his credit card out of the thing. It's, like, stuck, and, you know, he finally gets it, and he swipes it, and he puts it back, and then she says, "Can I see your card and your ID?" And now he's, you know, getting all out again, and I'm like going crazy, you know, at this moment. The fragrance of Christ was not emanating through my life at all. It was the fragrance of frustration, big time. And you know what? Life can be that way, can't it? It's so easy. We can get so frustrated, so uptight. I love when Jesus is with his disciples and he's washing their feet there in John chapter 13, and he comes to Peter, and Peter's like, you know, thinks he's gonna, you know, show up all the guys, and he stands up and says, "Lord, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you can have no part with me." And then Peter changes tune. "Okay, give me a bath then, God," you know. And Jesus says, no. "He who has been cleansed only needs to have his feet washed." Why? Well, because his feet was the part of him that was in constant contact with the world. And that's what happens to us. We get out in life and we constant contact with the world, and we get dirty. And we get frustrated. And oftentimes our frustration is born out of the fact that maybe we're focused on what God isn't doing instead of what he is doing. And it's amazing how you can have an episode like that and go get in the car and turn it on and turn on some praise music, and suddenly in a matter of moments, your heart is just brought right back into the right place. And your focus is on the right things. And you're once again seeing that, you know what, it really doesn't matter. And he's a great God. And he loves us. So worship is a means, is one of those ways that is going to cause our lives to maintain that fragrance of Christ. Mary's a great example of that. She was a worshiper. Wherever she went, she smelt. That fragrance that was on Jesus was on her. Secondly, number two, is through the Word. We bear the fragrance of Christ as we dig into the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about having your devotions in the sense of you're going to read your chapter or whatever, but I'm really talking about that heart that just wants to sit down and say, "God, I've got 10 minutes or I've got 2 hours, and right now I just want to meet with you. I want to hear from you. Lord, the best thing that I can do today is to spend these few moments in your presence, and I want to take this with me the rest of the day. God, I'm reading my Bible right now because I believe it's your word, and I want to hear your heart, and I want you to speak to my heart." Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Already clean. The life of the Lord is transfused to us through his word. You ever smell a baby after it's had a bath? I love baby shampoo. I love that smell. It's on their head, and they just smell so clean. And when we bathe in the Word of God, we come forth smelling like the Lord. I love what we read in Acts chapter 4 about the disciples. They're being interrogated. You know, they're being threatened. And when the religious leaders who were doing all that were done with them and they sent them away, they're like pondering with one another. They're amazed because they said, you know what? We can tell these guys were uneducated, untrained men, but we also could tell that they had been with Jesus. That time in the Word, when we allow it to soak into our heart, and it lets people know you've been with Jesus. Listen, my wife knows when I've had devotions and when I haven't. Because a lot of times when I haven't, I can be ugly. I can. Not the fragrance of Jesus at all. You know, I can get fired up listening to Rush Limbaugh, not the band. I can get fired up listening to Hannity and Glenn Beck, and you can tell that I've been with Fox News, you know? So I'm all fired up. But you know, we need to watch as believers, especially today. We need to watch that we are not known for what we are against instead of what we're for. We need to be for Jesus and His glory. We need to be for people getting saved and lives being changed. I'll give you an example. I am pro-life. I am pro-life, but I can express that in two different ways. I can go stand out in front of a place that's doing abortions and I can picket and hold up signs and I could yell and scream at the doctor as he comes in and yell and scream at the girls that are going in there to get abortions, and everyone will know that I am against abortion. Or I can go volunteer at Birth Choice in San Marcos or the Pregnancy Resource Center in Oceanside. And because I am for life, and that includes the life and the heart of the mother, that I want her to know that God loves her, and He loves that baby, and that He has a plan for both of them. And I can go and I can share that, and she'll know that I'm for life. I'm for her life. I'm for real life. And that second approach is far more like Jesus. And that's what happens when we spend time in His presence. That His heart becomes our heart. That we start to see people the way that He does. Worship, spending time in the Word, and number three, through obedience. And we are called to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, and as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Listen, Jesus said the first commandment was to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second He said was like it, and it's this: to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus looked at His disciples on the night that He was going to go to the cross, that He would be betrayed and that whole trial would start and the next day He would go to the cross. As He looked at them and said, "You guys love one another the way that I have loved you." How did Jesus love? He gave His life for others. He sought to serve others. He said, "The Son of Man hasn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You know, one of the most predominant fragrances in the world today is the fragrance of self, the fragrance of me, the attitude of how can this benefit me and how will this promote me and what will this do for me. One of the number one problems in marriage today is the fragrance of self, that it's all about me, 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 and my needs aren't being met. That is the complete opposite of what Jesus taught us. Complete opposite of what Jesus modeled. He says, don't say me, but say you. How can I bless you? How can I serve you? What can I do to build you up? That's what Jesus modeled, and He calls us. We bear the fragrance of Christ through our obedience to walk in love. I'll close with this. Some of you here today are being pressed. You feel like one of those flowers that's being crushed. Life's been hard for you lately. It's been difficult. But I want to encourage you who are in that place today to remember the one who was crushed for you, your Lord Jesus. Remember him. And press into him today in worship. Draw near to him this week by digging into the word. And know this, that he is faithful. And he always leads us in triumph. And as you are crushed, his fragrance, listen, is going to be diffused from your life in a big time way to others. You will be to them the fragrance of Christ who always leads us in victory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love, your incredible gift, that you have touched our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the amazing privilege that you give to us as believers, that as we draw near to Christ, as we seek him, as we worship him, that his fragrance becomes our fragrance. And Lord, we thank you for those times when we let our flesh get the best of us, that because your blood was shed, that you forgive, that you cleanse again, that you wash us new, you make us clean. And help us, Lord, today to walk in that reality, to rejoice that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray today if there's any here in this place who have not yet opened up their heart to Jesus. And right now, they sense you drawing them, you tugging on their hearts, you doing a work in them, convicting them of their sin, not to condemn them, but to draw them. And Lord, I pray today that they would respond to your invitation to have life. And our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you are here today, and you want to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus who died for you, who loves you, and you want to open up your heart to him today, I want to just give you an opportunity to do that really quickly here by just repeating in your heart this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, come into my heart, and make it your home. Help me from this day forward to follow you, to walk with you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you said that prayer with me today, listen, we would love to give you a Bible. We'd love to share a few things with you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Up front here are some men and women who are available to talk to you after the service. I encourage you just to come up, get with them and say, you know what, I prayed today with the pastor, and give them 5 minutes of your time. You'll be very blessed for doing so. For the rest of you, God bless you this week. And if you have a prayer need or an issue that you'd like just to be prayed for today, they're also up here for that. But may we find ourselves this week pressing into Jesus in worship, in the Word, and relying upon His Spirit to help us to walk in love.